From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Or you can send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our hostess, he is every Thursday, Father Brian Milady. How are you?
I'm just fine, thank you. How are you, Jack?
I'm good, thanks. Is that a tongue of fire above your head?
I wish.
It has happened, though.
Well, not to me, but it has happened, yes. Yeah.
So you're going to talk a little bit about Pentecost today.
Oh, yes, very much so. Pentecost, of course, is coming up Sunday, and it is a feast, basically, for me anyway, which in a sense divides the church year, because you have everything leading up to the sending of the Holy Spirit, and then after that, what we now call ordinary time, but they used to call Sundays after Pentecost, we have all the various works of the Spirit that will lead us to the end of time. And I often like to say the face of the world is old. The earth is, well, battered. It's battered by human strife and human wars and human sin. It's battered by our selfishness and our jealousy. I've been recently reading the history of the German army since the 14th century. And when you consider all the people we've killed in all of our wars, it is incredibly weird. And you want to know how all this began? Well, it was once young and fresh from God, because Adam and Eve, in their original creation, were created in the state of grace with no sin, which meant that they, as this says, walk and talk with intimacy with God, but they experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit deeply in their lives. And this presence, of course, depended on their obedience, perfect and loving obedience to the will of God. So as long as they persevered in this, and they could do this by asking for divine aid through what we call in a more formal sense actual grace, the great integrity they experienced, which was caused basically by this presence of the Holy Spirit in them, endured. And that was perfect knowledge. It was basically loving obedience. I emphasize loving. It was also where they really enjoyed doing good. And finally, there was no suffering and death. However, when they committed the sin, because remember, the Holy Spirit who came on the apostles on Pentecost has it love of God attributed to him. He's the Spirit of love, because he proceeds from the Father and the Son together. In fact, the ancient fathers of the church, especially the Eastern ones, used to call him the Osculum Suavissimum, which in Latin means the most sweet kiss of the Father for the Son. So as two human lovers share breath by showing their love in a kiss, so the Holy Spirit, in a sense, shows us the depth and power of the love of God. But when they committed the sin, they did an unloving act. And as a result, they lost the integrity around this beautiful gift. And sin enters the world. And you can see this in the fact that they become alienated from each other. Before the sin, they're all at peace. Everybody's at peace. After the sin, people become alienated from each other. Adam, first of all, becomes alienated from the earth. God calls him and he hides himself and has sown the leaves together to cover his body, because before the sin they were naked and not ashamed, which meant that their bodies became, for them, a sign of the giving of themselves internally, and there was no extortion or attempt to rule over others. But after the sin, first of all, Adam becomes alienated from the earth. Then he becomes alienated from his wife. Before the sin, they had this perfect union of giving and receiving. After the sin, when God says, "How is it you committed the sin?" Adam blames God because of the creation of Eve. "Woman, you put with me here. You put with me here. It was your bright idea to create her." And then she refuses to accept responsibility too. She blames the serpent. The evil of the alienation of man from God is shown then in the alienation of one human being from another, and it begins to permeate even the family. So the first two brothers, remember, one kills the other. I was very amused when Pope Benedict became Pope, that a bunch of people said, "Well, we need to have a new idea of the papacy, where the papacy should just be the first among brothers." And so Benedict said, "Just remember what the first two brothers did to each other." But it finally, as you know, this misunderstanding and this attempt to rival God goes so far as to form the whole human race. And so you have the Tower of Babel, in which man seeks through his technology to rival God, and God confuses the languages, which should be for us a means of communication, of communion, of gift, of love, now becomes a means in which our alienation is shown from each other, because we don't understand each other, we don't speak the same language. And this often can be carried out in practice in an attempt to belittle others that speak a different language. All this is resolved in Pentecost, because all the lines of salvation come together when the Holy Spirit's presence in the form of the tongues of fire, which symbolize love and truth, and the wind, remember, the strong driving wind, which symbolizes the impetus, the depth of the conversion of man to God in love, all come upon the apostles. And what occurred in Babel, which was the confusion of languages, is now reversed in the unity of the church, and also in the fact that, remember, all those people had come from throughout the Roman Empire, the Jews, to celebrate the Passover, and they all spoke different languages. And yet, when Peter gives his first great discourse, they all understand what he's saying. So Babel is reversed, therefore, in Pentecost, and the world begins to recover its youthfulness of spirit, because it begins to recover seeing time from eternity, or looking at the world as God sees the world, not as man does. And as God sees the world, it's in the perspective of eternity, and it's the only proper perspective because he's the creator. Coupled with this is the fact that the apostles are the foundation stones of the church. It's true, Christ is the cornerstone, But they're the foundation stones on which the city of God is laid. And as a result, good Catholics, at least, have always maintained that our faith, which is expressed for 2,000 years in various debates and councils and other places, are simply an attempt to experience what was implicit in the faith of the apostles. We don't go beyond the faith of the apostles.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986 is EWTN's open line, Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
From Rome to your home with news from EWTN's Vatican Bureau, you can watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have TV access. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home via live streams. Simply watch live on EWTN's YouTube channel or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got open lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. First up today is Natalie in the great state of New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Natalie, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I lost my dad on Mother's Day, and I'd like to believe he's with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been talking to some people, and they're telling me that my dad is in a deep sleep until Jesus comes again, and I just wanted to know, what does Scripture say about the soul when somebody passes? I'm a little confused.
Well, our teaching goes beyond Scripture. Our tradition, as well as Scripture, have always been very, very clear, after Christ comes especially, that, of course, the soul lives forever. So after you die, the moment you die, your body separates from your soul and dies, and you receive your first judgment. And in that judgment, which is personal and private, you're judged either worthy of heaven or hell or, of course, purgatory. Then, at the end of time, because human beings are not just souls, they're also bodies, at the end of time, Christ comes and the whole creation is assembled. And you're judged again. The judgment isn't changed, but it's made public now. Remember, Scripture says what's hidden will be shouted from the rooftops. Well, in other words, the evil that the wicked have done will become known to everyone. So you can't hide and fool people. And the good that people have done, even if they've committed sins, if they repented, that's a very good thing. So that will redound to their glorification in God. And then the body will be reunited to the soul, depending on the condition of the soul. So if the soul is, let's say, not in heaven, the body will be, this is all in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 15, the soul will be weighed down and heavy, and nobody want a body like that. But if you're in heaven, your body is light, airy. You'll notice Jesus' body could pass through walls. It could also go from one place to another with the speed of thought. So your body is full of light then, and it adds also to your glorification as a person as far as your deeds are concerned. In other words, it shows you the goodness of your deeds to other people. So, to answer your question, your dad is either in heaven or in hell or in purgatory, not just in a sleep. His soul is there. At the end of time, the body that died in the grave will also be reunited to that soul, depending on its condition. But he's not just in this kind of nirvana state where he just has no interest, no consciousness, like dreaming. No. Your dad truly experiences, if he's in heaven, God and Christ, and if he's in hell, only himself. And if he's in purgatory, he truly experiences God and Christ, but as a goal to which he is going, but has the confidence that, unlike here on earth, he can't deny this goal or fall away from it. It is his destiny, fixed.
Does that help, Natalie?
Yes, it does. Thank you. It's given me comfort. Thank you very much.
Yes, and you can communicate with him, too, through our Christ. Not in the sense that you're having seances or something. That's crazy stuff. But you can spiritually experience the presence of your father. I know a woman, she had only one child, whom she lost at the age of 22 through cancer, and couldn't have any more children. But whenever she needs something, she says, "I'm asking John." So she tries to communicate with her dead son, too. Because if we believe that they live forever, of course, in Christ, we can experience a communion of hearts and souls. Remember, the church has three forms. You know, it has the one on earth. It has the one suffering in purgatory. But it also has the one in heaven. And they're all in contact with each other.
And we should always pray for our loved ones once mm-hmm. they leave us. Unless they've been canonized by the church, we have no assurance that they have made it to heaven. So our prayers can help hasten their journey through purgation into heaven. And if they should already be in heaven, those prayers won't be wasted, will they?
No, God never wastes prayers. You know, we used to say it goes to the person in purgatory who needs it the most.
Awesome.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thanks so much, Natalie. We really appreciate the phone call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Richwa writes in, "I understand the analogy of praying to a saint or the Blessed Virgin Mary as similar to asking a friend to pray to God for divine help. However, I know a friend hears me and can also pray directly to God. How do we know a saint or the Blessed Mother hears our prayers for intercession?"
Well, it would be through faith, basically. You know, as I say, they're live. They're in another life. You're experiencing a communion through love. And just as any loved one, you have some confidence that they... You know, it's not that, like on earth where we can forget to call you for months on end and things like that. In heaven, you're always on call. So, obviously, if we're doing this, then definitely they hear us. And, of course, there have been lots of interesting examples of people who've received divine favors through the intercession of these saints. And sometimes it can become even very ordinary and weird, but in a good sense. We have priests that pray when they want a parking space to Mother Cabrini. And I know another priest who has a relic of the little flower, and if he's looking, trying to get something like a parking space, he touches his relic and says, "Little flower, show your power," to try to get a parking space. It sounds very, but you know, it's people, and it's an intimate religion, and it's a beautiful religion too. And as our friends help us, So the angels and saints help us.
You know, there's an old story about an Irish priest that was doing just what you're describing. He's told the Lord that he would pray 1,000 Hail Marys if he'd find him a parking spot. And just as he made that commitment in his heart, a spot came open right in front of him, and he said, never mind, Lord, I found one on my own. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Lynn wants to know, Father, as a Catholic, is she allowed to have a do-not-resuscitate order in place?
Yes, you may have that. But it has to be of extraordinary means. And the presumption is, if such a thing is requested, that you're close to death. Now, if you mean the duty to resuscitate in the sense of a living will, no, because that leaves the decision to other people. If you are not competent to make it, who don't necessarily know your mind about things, the worst people you can leave the decision with are the doctor, because they'll have you dead in the to get rid of the bed, you know, to open the bed up, or the hospitals or something like that. So what the church recommends is what they call a durable power of attorney, which is that you designate someone to make this decision for you in case you can't do it. But you should be the one who makes such a decision. And they know your will on this, and they know your mind, and they promise to say what you would say if you were able to say it. And so it's not a question of just, you know, saying the order is there and then just leave it to whoever to interpret. It has to be interpreted according to what you mean by that.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Kind of a related question. Caitlin wants to know what the Catholic view of hospice care is.
Well, the problem is it's a very difficult question to answer now, because hospice care doesn't necessarily mean that you're destined for death in 2 or 3 days. It may mean that, or it may mean that you just need to have someone who checks on you quite often. I remember my mother, who was in a rest home, was in hospice care for years. Then the doctor told her that she was in danger of death, so they were moving her to the hospice out of the rest home, because she only had 3 days to live. Well, my mother for years didn't want to live anymore because she suffered a lot. And so she was delighted. Oh, good, I'm going to die soon. So anyway, I sent one of our priests, I called one of our priests, and I said, would you go anoint my mom? He says, oh, sure, I'll be happy to do that. Well, darn it, when she got anointed, she didn't recover enough to go back to the rest home. And she was furious. Every time she'd see the doctor, she'd say, you gave me 3 days and it's been 3 months. I don't want to be here. So, but the hospice, it depends on what you mean by that. Because if you just mean someone who's taking care of you in a special way to make sure you have a happy death, as comfortable as possible, we don't have any problem with that. But if someone hastens your death, you know, to get your organs or something, we have a big problem with that.
It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Mullady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We've got congratulations going out to two more members of the EWTN Radio family. Immaculate Heart Radio in Hopkinsville, Kentucky is celebrating their 20th year as an EWTN affiliate, and St. John Paul II Catholic Radio in Southern California marks 9 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Jim Monroe in Hopkinsville and Raul Caro in San Diego from all your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. All right, Pentecost boy, I've got a question here for you from Corey, who wants to know, what is the church's position on speaking in tongues, and what exactly is going on when that happens?
That's a very interesting question. I will say several things about it. First of all, if you're speaking in tongues, which is supposed to be a spiritual way of expressing things, much like Peter speaking the one tongue that everyone understood, that's one way to understand it. And you can't turn it on and off, though. Some of you may have gone to these Pentecostal masses where they'll turn it on and off, like they'll do it at the beginning for 2 minutes, stop it. If it's really a gift of the Holy Spirit turns it on and off. We don't. So I once asked one of my very Orthodox Catholic priest friends, who is a big charismatic, I said, you know, this can't be glossolalia. It can't be what's referred to in Acts, because you can't turn it on and off. And he said, well, you're probably right about that. He said, there's a reading for the Office of Readings from St. Augustine, and it's read by the priests in the breviary on the Feast of St. Cecilia. And it talks about the fact that when people, for example, in Africa, you have this whole group of people working hard, like, let's say, trying to tow a boat up the cataracts of the Nile or something like that, they'll often sing, and they don't use syllables exactly. They just use unintelligible phrases just to encourage them. And so he called it spontaneous praise. And he said that part of it's much more akin to that. As of the gift itself, God gives his gifts according to when they're needed. And you remember that one of the requirements in St. Paul for someone speaking in a tongue is that there be someone there to interpret the tongue. Because it may be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but you can't know that if there's nobody there to translate what's actually being said. Also, because it's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was done in the early church more than now. It was much more needed then than now to encourage humanity who is just entering the church to be more aware of the spiritual and supernatural and divine nature of the church. Once that occurred, it wasn't so necessary anymore. A third point is, since it's a charismatic grace, people can have it even if they're in the state of mortal sin. Because charismatic graces are neither the habitual presence of God, as is stated in the document, you know, the doctrine, like in sanctifying grace, nor are they just aids to grace, like an actual grace. And the difference between the two is that sanctifying grace exists to sanctify the receiver. Charismatic grace exists for the person to the means of sanctification of another. Whether they are or not, not the issue. The celebration of Mass, or the of absolution of a person in confession, is an example of charismatic grace. Also, when Caiaphas says, it's expedient to one man to die for the nation, And the scriptures state clearly, he said this as high priest this year, exercising the gift of prophecy. You'll notice he may have been a sinner and not benefited. He obviously didn't convert when Christ died on the cross. But he did this to speak the truth to the nation. Because in fact, Jesus' death does bring about the atonement for the whole human race.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Troy is in South Carolina, a first-time caller listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Troy, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Good afternoon, Father. Just a quick question for you on the rosary. Before St. John Paul instituted the Luminous Mysteries, what days did we pray the other mysteries? Like, you know where we pray. Monday we pray the joyful, and Sunday we pray the Saturday we pray the joyful. So what were they before that?
I don't remember,
frankly. Where's a Franciscan when you need one?
Yeah, well, the rosaries are devotion, not theirs, you know. As I recall, Sunday, you did whatever the season was. So if it was Easter, you did the glorious mysteries. If it was Lent, you did the sorrowful mysteries. Monday then was the joyful, the Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So the three were done in succession twice a week, if I recall correctly. Yes, it's been a long time since we've done
it. When I saw it come up on the board, I thought to myself, boy, it hasn't been that long since this was done, but I guess it kind of has been that long. Probably over 20 years now, huh?
Yeah, and when you don't do it every day, yeah. I mean, you know. You forget, especially when you're old.
Very good. Thanks for the call. We appreciate that, Troy.
Sure.
If anybody else has a more clear recollection of how that was done, please feel free to give us a call.
Sure, yes.
Lynn has a question. She says, I'm not Catholic, and I'm having trouble understanding. What does it mean when Jesus says, if we eat his flesh, we will have life, and how does that affect one's salvation?
Well, it literally means what it says. We have to consume the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. But it's done in a sacramental way. In other words, it's substantially Christ's body, but we're not cannibals. We don't actually take pieces out of his flesh as it exists in heaven, obviously. It's the risen body we communicate with, but it is his body. And to have life in him, we need to be, he instituted this gift to make us so intimately associated with him that, as one image used to put it, in Holy Communion, it's like wax into wax, one melts into another. And the attitude of his soul and his loving obedience and atonement become ours. So you remember, when he said those words, the Jews were horrified because they weren't allowed to eat flesh or drink blood. But Christ doesn't back down. He keeps going, and he even uses more vivid language, like to chew on and things like that, because he wants to emphasize that what he wants to do is change our hearts to be like his, to be as loving and obedient as his man. And the way he does that is by this gift, which was given to us by him.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Kaze called in from Nigeria, Father, and he's just dropped off the line. He may have had a bad connection. He's listening to us on shortwave, and he had heard a rumor in Nigeria that in the United States, a priest would be arrested if he refused to marry a gay couple.
I have not heard that. I don't think it's true. For one thing, we don't have to marry people civilly. And it's a civil marriage you're talking about. We do, but there always could come the day where we'll be like Mexico, where because of the laws in this country about marriage, we could have a civil marriage that was done by someone else, and then we could do this ecclesiastical marriage, the sacramental marriage. But I don't believe there's any state where you'd be arrested for not doing that. I don't even think yet you have to pay a fine. But the day may come when that's true because of ideas about discrimination.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. That's the number Leslie used in Greenville, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Leslie, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Good afternoon, and thank you. What does it mean to offend God or offend Jesus?
Okay, God created the world to reflect Him. And as a result, obviously, we can't hurt God in the sense that we have any power over Him. But He can be hurt in us when we refuse to act according to the goodness that He gave us when He created us. And because of this, God Himself can atone for this offense too in Christ, because when Christ takes flesh, He has the ability to act lovingly and obediently to reverse our unloving disobedience. But we obviously don't offend the infinite God, except in His works. But this, if He loves His works so much, and especially us, that He Himself came from heaven to earth to atone for that offense. In other words, to offer a satisfaction for the punishment which that offense caused.
833-288-EWTN. Doctor, Saturday afternoon, 2 p.m. Eastern time, right here on EWTN Radio. This week, a very interesting program. Neurosurgeon Dr. Paul Camerata talks about the relationship between the mind and the brain. Is the mind part of the brain? Does the brain use the mind, or does the mind use the brain? All interesting questions that will be tackled by neurosurgeon Dr. Paul Camerata on Doctor, Saturday afternoon, 2 p.m. Eastern time, right here on EWTN Radio. We head back to the Republic of Texas. Gabriella is in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Gabriella, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, why do adults have to go through the RCIA program before becoming Catholic, or why is it even necessary to receive the sacrament?
I assume you mean adult converts. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, the reason is because you have to have further catechesis and further evangelization. Now, in former times, those are just done by the priest. I used to have a convert class before RCIA when I was a young priest. And people would come and, you know, they'd try to find out about the faith. I always use my convert class as an example of how God can immediately prepare a soul for grace. He doesn't have to go through a process like with natural things. I had a woman, a nice young girl, and she was riding her bicycle by the church at dusk, and I was locking the door. And she said, "Do you have classes in this church in Catholicism?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Why do you ask?" She said, "Well, my husband's Catholic. We're not married in the church, but he doesn't practice. And I've never been baptized. And I really would like to know more about this." So I had her come to the class, and we had different subjects, and we used a fairly, really good book. It was before the catechism was issued. And I remember the third or fourth class was on grace. So one of the quotes was, and this is in the New Catechism too, one soul in the state of grace is worth more than all heaven and earth combined. And when we finished that, she looked up and she goes, spontaneously, without raising her hand, in public, she says, "Father, I want grace," which is like an instantaneous conversion and preparation of our Lord. Now, she had to go through an annulment process that took 2 years. It went to Rome. But she persevered through the whole thing. By the time she got permission to have her marriage blessed in the church and, you know, be baptized and the whole thing, I had moved on. But the reason is because there's a lot of things about the faith. And I have found that with converts, confession is a big problem. It's something they find difficult to do. Because, you know, I did it when I was 7 years old. I was used to telling my sins to somebody else. They're not. And even though they intellectually they affirm it, they find it very, very hard to do. And so anyway, it's because there's still things you need to know. And what they did was kind of they went to this RCIA thing because they thought, I'm not sure how true this is, but they thought they were returning to an early church model of how people went through conversion preparation. So that's why you have to, yeah.
833-288-EWTN. We can still squeeze in a call or two at 833-288-3986. Diana would like to know why Catholics believe so strongly against abortion.
We believe so strongly against abortion, as do other Christian denominations, some of them, because we look on every person as having a divine image, a spark of God in them. And that it's this divine image which is shown in the immortal soul, which comes to exist in the womb. There may be some process behind it, but today, because of DNA, that process would be very short, maybe a day or two. But since we're not sure, no one's ever sure when the soul is implanted in the body, it's never been defined. We must treat every single fetus as a human being. And therefore, it would be murder, and not just murder, but genocidal murder, to kill babies indiscriminately just for the sake of someone's convenience. We look upon every person, because they have an immortal soul, as worthy of protection from conception to death.
833-288-EWTN. That's our free phone call, free telephone number, 833-288-3986. Another first-time caller, Mark, is in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, listening on JMJ Radio. Mark, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Father. I discuss the divinity of Christ with a person I work with who's a practitioner of Islam, and I just want to know what's the best way to affirm that, because he says, like Christ never directly said definitively, like, "I am the Son of God," whereas, you know, I show him some references, but he says Christ never actually said it in like a definitive manner all the time. He made like soft references to his divinity, but never like something that continued throughout.
You mean Jesus never says, "I am God"?
Well, yeah, something along those lines.
All right, well, you know, he talks about the Son of Man and all that, and they show him to us, and he says, "I am speaking to you, I'm he." And believe me, when he has that discourse with the Jews about before Abraham came to be, "I am," the "I am" there is the Greek words for God, from Moses, Ego Emi, and Yahweh in Hebrew. And the Jews, it certainly isn't lost on them what he's saying. Because remember, they pick up stones to want to stone him for blasphemy. So, see, the Muslims are actually Christian heretics. Muhammad was for a time with an Nestorian monk. And they also, originally, Muhammad wanted the Jews to convert. So when Islam was originally founded, they all faced Jerusalem when they prayed. And when it became clear that the Jews weren't going to convert, in fact, Muhammad himself beheaded 800 Jews in Medina. Then they switched to that black rock in Mecca as the place for their pilgrimage and their religion. But they look on Jesus as just one of the prophets. He may be a high prophet, but he's not the prophet because the prophet is Muhammad.
Next up is Kathleen. She's in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Kathleen, you're on with Father Brian.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, how come the Feast of the Annunciation is not a holy day of obligation?
How would I know? I don't make the holy days of obligation. I bet there's some countries in the world where it is. I don't know, but I honestly don't know. The only days that really aren't holy days of obligation that are, well, you have the saints, you have the feasts of our Lord, and one or two feasts of Mary, but in this country you have the Immaculate Conception, of course. But those are things that mean something specifically to a specific culture. The Annunciation is a pivotal day, though, because according to Cardinal Ratzinger, it celebrates the day of creation. That was the time when the Jews thought that the creation of the world occurred, about March the 25th. And they calculate other feasts from that feast. So 3 months after it is, of course, the birth of John the Baptist, because the angel tells Mary, your kinsman Elizabeth is in her sixth month. And then 9 months after it is Christmas. So the actual assigning of the date of Christmas, no one knows, of course, when Jesus was born. But its celebration is highly connected to the Annunciation because it is the day also when we celebrate the creation of the world, and Christ is the fulfillment of the creation of the world.
And Father, a lot of people probably, and you can correct me if I'm mistaken here, but you know, there isn't a list of holy days of obligation for the Latin Rite Church. These are largely established by individual bishops' conferences around the world. Is that correct?
Well, some that's true of. But example, Christmas Day would be celebrated by the whole church.
Right.
All Saints, the Assumption. Well, I think the Assumption would probably be celebrated by the whole church too, because that was a dogma proclaimed by Pius the 12th. But much of it is also up to where your culture. So, for example, there are cultures in which St. Joseph is a holy day, but others where he isn't. That would be determined by the Bishops' Conference. Yeah.
Thanks so much, Kathleen. We appreciate the phone call today. And very quickly, Father, well, I'm not going to do that. You don't have enough time to answer that question. I hope everybody enjoys this Pentecost Sunday as we bring the Easter season to a close. Remember, as we enter back into ordinary time, there's nothing ordinary about ordinary time, is there, Father?
No, in fact, ordinary time really is because they did away with Septuagesima that they call the whole thing ordinary time. No, it should be time after Pentecost, And unfortunately, we did away with the Act of Pentecost, which would have made clear how important this feast was.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend on you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Brian Milady, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.